Well, good evening, everyone. What a joy it is for us to be able to come together this evening and sing these wonderful, beautiful songs of praise. Thank you, Pastor Darren, for leading us and for the music team. It's just a wonderful opportunity. The opportunity we've been having to go to different churches and just to sing the same songs, whether in Portuguese or English, it really fills our hearts and really prepares us to continue to worship through the preaching of God's Word. And I hope you have come prepared for that this evening. I know that it's a bit more tiring to be here, but I'm glad the faithful, the small, the remnant is here to hear God's Word. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We hope to conclude our time together this evening in Nehemiah chapter 4. If you were here with us in the morning, you may be familiar with the quote I mentioned, that God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply, but the little often neglected truth that God's work done God's way will never lack opposition. That was the main subject that we considered this morning, and this subject of opposition is the subject that we will continue to consider this evening as we continue to study this fourth chapter of Nehemiah. As I reflected on how Nehemiah and this feeble and small group of Jews were working hard, serving the Lord in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the midst of great opposition, I came across this Aesop fable called The Oak and the Reeds. Maybe some of you who homeschool may have read this to your children. Perhaps you're familiar with this fable called The Oak and the Reeds. The story goes like this. Try to picture this brief story with me. It says, a giant oak stood near a brook in which grew some slender reeds. When the wind blew, the great oak stood proudly upright, with its 100 arms uplifted to the sky. But the reeds bowed low in the wind and sang a sad and mournful song. You have reason to complain, said the oak. The slightest breeze that ruffles the surface of the water makes you bow your heads, while I, the mighty oak, stand upright and firm before the howling tempest. Do not worry about us, replied the reeds. The winds do not harm us. We bow before them, and so we do not break. You, in all your pride and strength, have so far resisted their blows, but the end is coming. As the reeds spoke, a great hurricane rushed out of the north. The oak stood proudly and fought against the storm, while the yielding reeds bowed low. The wind redoubled in fury, and all at once the great tree fell, torn up by the roots, and lay among the pitying reeds. This short Aesop fable paints the contrast of this great and mighty oak tree that stands mighty and tall in the midst of this howling tempest, compared to this small and insignificant reeds that humbly bow down low before a howling tempest. And as we consider our passage this evening, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, we will consider a large and mighty army, a large group of enemies similar to the oak tree, that relentlessly seek to attack the Jews and try to stop them rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And on the other hand, you have the Jews, this feeble, small group of Jews that, like the reeds, understand that they have no strength on their own, but they simply bow down before the Lord, trusting in God, their Maker. As we pick up the passage we considered this morning, we see the attacks of Sanballat and the other enemies increasing in their intensity. Their attacks of Sanballat and his friends continue to intensify, and if matters couldn't get worse, To make matters worse, the work of rebuilding the walls was becoming increasingly difficult, and the Jews became discouraged. They were exhausted. No doubt this caused much discouragement to Nehemiah and to those who were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But once again, we will study their response. How do they react? How do they respond before such difficult and ever-increasing opposition? Amid these fresh attacks from the enemy outside and their discouragement within, their response is very practical and very helpful for us to consider this evening. This is still the subject of opposition, but in our passage this evening, Nehemiah 4, verses 7 through 14, this passage presents two additional strategies that you must put into practice in order to respond faithfully to opposition. We are going to read God's word and pray, and we will begin with our first strategy. Let us read God's word together, verses 7 through 14. Now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the places broken down began to be closed, they were angry. They were very angry. All of them joined together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we stood a guard against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our adversary said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." Now it happened, when the Jews who lived near them came and said to us ten times, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn," that I had men stand in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I had the people stand by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Then I saw their fear, and I arose and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not fear them. Remember the Lord who is great and fearsome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to study your word, your infallible and clear and perfect word, we bow down before you like the reeds, Lord, trusting in you, realizing that we have no strength on ourselves, but that our strength comes from you. Would you please come and meet before us this evening? And would you speak to us through the preaching of your word? Dear Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts? Prepare our hearts to receive this implanted word that is able to save us and is able to sanctify us. Be glorified in our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first response, the first strategy that you must put into practice to respond to opposition is to have the right response. To have the right response. As we have read this passage, we see these enemies perceive that the work is successfully going on. These Jews are continuing to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They're being patched up and closed, which made the enemies even more angry. They were angry, not just Sanballat and Tobiah at this point, but other armies are introduced. We are told that the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites were also burning with anger. One more group, the Ashdodites, these were added to the list of the enemies. Nehemiah and the Jews are completely surrounded by these large armies. They have Sanballat, which was a Samaritan. He was north of Jerusalem. You have the Arabs that have gathered and they're in the south, the Ammonites to the east, and the Ashdodites that come from the west. These people are trapped. They are surrounded by their enemies. And verse 8, it tells us that all of them joined together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. These groups banded together, grouped together, schemed together with the purpose to go against the Jews, to fight against them, to cause confusion against them, to stir up trouble, to ultimately cause them to stop rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's actually fascinating to discover that these four groups were not formally friends. These four groups were not friends of each other. But isn't it incredible how the enemy joins forces together with the aim of attacking the Lord's work? It reminds me of that ancient proverb, the enemy of my enemy is what? My friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this is certainly true. These four groups of enemies banded together with an intention, with the goal to cause the Jews to fail. The verses we considered this morning, we saw who the enemies were and their weapons. We saw how they used the tongue to attack, to begin the barrage of attacks against the Jews. They slandered, they mocked, they ridiculed. But those initial attacks appeared unsuccessful because the Jews did not stop. They continued the work. So they upped their game. And instead of using their tongue, they come with aggression, using physical attacks, seeking to fight against the Jews. They heighten the opposition and they use more aggressive measures. How do the Jews respond to such opposition? Look with me in verse 9. How do they respond to this opposition? What is the strategy that they employ? Verse 9 says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we stood a guard against them day and night." We prayed to our God. When the Jews were attacked verbally by Sanballat and Tobiah, what does Nehemiah do? Remember in verse 4? He prays. And now as the wind of opposition intensifies against the Jews, the whole group of Jews follow the example of their leader Nehemiah. They prayed. They resort to prayer to show their dependence on God. And I believe this is such a powerful example, even for some of us in ministry as leaders of churches, as ministers, as pastors. It's such a practical example, and even for fathers, for leaders in the home. As a governor, Nehemiah, as a future governor of Judah, he sets the example when opposition comes and he bows down and prays that imprecatory prayer. He prayed openly, he prayed visibly in the presence of all to see. And now in verse 9, not only does Nehemiah pray, but the Jews all gather together with the purpose of prayer. They witnessed Nehemiah's example and soon followed and responded in the same way. In the fable that I mentioned earlier, the oak and the reeds, when the reeds were facing the mighty oak, what did they say? They said, "The winds do not harm us. We bow before them, and so we do not break." And as these Jews were against this windy opposition, this attack of opposition, what do they do? Do they stand strong like the mighty oak? No. They bow down before the opposition. They bow down in prayer. Hence we read, "We prayed to our God." And like I mentioned this morning, prayer should be a priority in each one of our lives. It should be a priority. It should be our first strategy when responding to trials. We must not undermine the power of prayer. If there's one thing that Alex and I have discovered in his last 6 months of planting a church in Madeira, is to really trust and believe in the power of prayer. The Lord does answer prayer. What a privilege that we have to have access to God in prayer. Suppose, for example, I came from England. I lived there for 13 years after living in Madeira for 18 years. Suppose if I told you that I had direct access to King Charles III, to the monarchy. Suppose I told you I have access, you know, I have him on my phone, I can call him anytime. You'd think that's pretty cool, right? But even more than that, we have access to the God of all gods, to the King of kings, to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And like a walkie-talkie, thinking about spiritual warfare, we as soldiers of Christ have this walkie-talkie always available to speak to the commander of our souls, which is our God. So do not undermine the power of prayer. What a great example that these Jews and Nehemiah has given to us to remember the importance, the priority of prayer in the midst of opposition. The enemy attacks, as you can see in verse 1 and 3, Nehemiah prays. Further attacks come in verses 7 and 8, and all the Jews gather to pray together. What a habit that we as believers must develop in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our lives, to pray as soon as a knee-jerk reaction when difficulty comes. For us as fathers to say, let us pray about this. As husbands, as leaders in the church, when a difficulty comes, before we do anything else, before we put an action plan into place, let us pray. That is a great example we see in this passage. What privilege is ours to pray. Ask the Lord to not just talk about prayer. Prayer and evangelism is one of those two things that all of us speak about and feel guilty about, but we don't do enough of. So we must be a people that prays. Notice what else Nehemiah and the builders do. Not only do they pray, look with me in verse 9, what else do they do? But we pray to our God, and because of them, we stood a guard against them day and night. As Nehemiah faces these violent threats from their enemies, not only do they show their dependence on God by praying, but they also were wise. They were prudent, and they set a guard of protection. They showed a great balance between trusting in God's sovereignty and praying, and thinking about men's responsibility. They entrusted themselves to God by prayer, but they also recognized their human responsibility to set up guard, to set up protection, so that they could take appropriate measures to protect themselves and the families that were there. And so the enemies plot, we pray. The enemies threaten to fight, and they set protection. I read a commentary that said, and I quote, Nehemiah took definite action. He had to sacrifice some labor from building the wall, but the precaution was necessary. Because there was no Jewish army, the people had to defend themselves. Nehemiah placed men strategically on the wall. Close quote. And we also read in verse 13, further, we see that Nehemiah says that I had men stand in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I had the people stand by their by families with their swords, spears, and bows. This is an important point for us to consider. We know that when we're talking about this passage, this is Jerusalem. We know that the church is not Israel, but there is wisdom and there is prudence in, like the Jews were doing, in setting up protection against physical attacks and against spiritual attacks. There is an important lesson here for us that we set up protection. We are not called to be pacifists. We are not called to be doormats. We are to defend the church. We are to defend the church from those who seek to attack it, to destroy it, to harm it. We are to protect God's people from any threats that may come our way. And so, like the Jews who set up a guard and protection day and night, we definitely need to take steps to protect ourselves and our church from the enemy, from physical and from spiritual harm. This is, after all, one of the primary responsibilities of pastors. All of us are called to heed the words from 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So we must be vigilant as a church. We must be attentive. Like Nehemiah that set up these guards, we must watch and be on the lookout from danger from the outside, blowing the trumpets, as it were, to alert and protect God's people. The Jews had the right response. They had the right strategy. They responded with prayer and protection. They put that into practice. The second strategy that we must put into practice as well, so that we can respond to opposition, not only is to have the right practice, but the right mindset. That is the second strategy to respond to opposition, is to have the right mindset. Not only the right response, but the right mindset. As the opposition intensified into more serious, violent threats, this caused the builders much discouragement. Their discouragement was like wildfire, and it was widespread. They had opposition from the outside and discouragement from within. In verse 10, we read, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall.'" To rebuild these walls of Jerusalem during times of peace was hard enough, but if you add their stress and imminent danger, it appeared an impossible task to complete. And so they say the strength of the burden bearers is failing, like a poem or a song or a cry that came from the Jews. The strength of the burden bearers is failing, like the reeds that bowed low in the wind and sang a sad and mournful song. That was the state of the Jews, as their strength was failing. By now, their romantic view of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was gone, wore off. By now, that initial adrenaline, their excitement, the motivation started to dissipate. Remember Sanballat's words in verse 2? What are these feeble Jews doing? Well, the relentless attacks, these verbal attacks, have finally begun to pay off. The propaganda of the enemies have finally begun to take effect. They started believing Sanballat's words when they say that the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Their shoulders ached. Their strength was gone. They say, there is too much rubbish, there's too much rubble, there's too many ruins from the former destruction. Remember Sanballat's words? Can they bring the stones to life from the dusty rubble, though they are burnt? They started believing the enemies that this rubbish is indeed too much to clear. Perhaps we should cease rebuilding these walls after all. And we ourselves, they say, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. We ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Remember Sanballat's words? Are they going to restore it for themselves? When you hear the same attacks, the same words again and again from the enemy's mouth, you soon start believing that they are true. The Jews had the wrong mindset. They had the wrong mentality. We are weak. There is too much work, and we are few. And this is further compounded by verse 11, when the adversary said, "They will not know or see until we come among them. Kill them and put a stop to the word, to the work." This is a time of crisis for Nehemiah and the builders. Not only are they having to focus on the task at hand, but they must be vigilant at all times. If they continued with this mindset, this discouragement, the enemies wouldn't need to invade. They would have defeated themselves if they had continued to believe in these truths, in these words. They would have defeated themselves with their own discouragement. I heard someone once said that discouragement is a key weapon in Satan's arsenal. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged as a believer to the point of giving up? Discouragement is a key weapon in Satan's arsenal. And as these armies were plotting and planning a surprise attack in these Jews that could destroy them at any moment, they were frightened. They were afraid. They were intimidated. They were overwhelmed by the opposition and overwhelmed by the difficulty of the work at hand. How do they hear of these enemies' plots? In verse 12, we read, "Now it happened that when the Jews who lived near them came and said to us 10 times, 'They will come up against us from every place you may turn.'" There were some Jews who were living near the enemies, and they got word that this was the plot that the enemies were planning. So they understood that they were in imminent danger. The NIV helpfully translates that passage, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Wherever you turn, they were warning, they will attack us. 10 times they said this. This is indeed a critical situation, a red alert for Nehemiah and for the Jews that were in the midst of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with opposition on the outside and discouragement within. How would you respond if you were on their shoes during those days? How would you respond when all the odds seem against you? It would have been very easy to give up. It would have been very easy for them to run away. They had their wives and their children there. But they remained even under some serious threats. What does Nehemiah do in this situation? Verse 13 tells us, "I had men stand in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I had the people stand by families with their swords, spears, and bows." So from the high places on the wall, men could see the enemy approaching. Other men defended the lower parts, the lower places of the wall, and they would group them according to their families that would strengthen and give them the motivation to fight. But remember, these are not trained soldiers. These Jews are not trained soldiers. We read in chapter 3 the kind of men and women that were there seeking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They come from many different backgrounds. Some of them are high priests and goldsmiths and perfume makers, merchants, even fathers. It tells us in Nehemiah 3:12, even fathers were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with their daughters. These were real people. Real families under a real threat. He probably saw this group of Jews shaking in their boots, not even knowing, perhaps many of them, how to wield a sword. He observes this people. Nehemiah observes these people. It is evident that they are afraid. He summons all of them, the nobles. He summons the officials and the rest of the people with the desire to encourage them, with the desire to exhort them, to help them, give them the right mindset. And that's what we have in our final verse here. In verse 14, we see Nehemiah like a coach assembling their football team, giving them a prep talk before their big game. We see like a coach gathering the players in a huddle as they are losing a big match. "Come together, we have to talk." He wanted to change their mindset. Or it reminds me of Winston Churchill, you know, that famous speech in the looming invasion of Nazi Germany. They were ready like kind of, I kind of think like bagpipes, kind of Scottish kind of theme, kind of brave heart kind of mentality, as Nehemiah sees this group and he's about to utter this incredible speech with the desire to encouragement. He looks at them in the eyes. They are worn out. They are probably dirty from all the rubble. They are exhausted. And Nehemiah says, it says in verse 14, "Then I saw their fear, and I arose and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not fear them. Remember the Lord who is great and fearsome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" What a powerful, motivational speech that Nehemiah uttered before the people. He was trying to change their wrong mentality, their wrong mindset. He encourages the people by giving them three commands in that verse, three commands in verse 14, in order to help them have the right mindset. He says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God and fight." Remember what's at stake. Let's briefly look at these three commands that Nehemiah shares. First, he encourages the people to have an accurate view of man. Do not fear them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember that man is small. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the midst of our trials, as we think and delight on God's sovereignty, that He allows opposition to come our way, we must remember that man is small. Man is small, and God uses opposition even in our lives for His glory. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Do not fear them. Do not be afraid of them. Instead, Nehemiah tells the Jews to what? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Man is small. Instead, have a right view of God. God is big. Remember that God is big. Remember the greatness of God. And so the way to put away the fear of man is not to consider how strong we are, but to remember how great and awesome God is. Notice that that Nehemiah wasn't trying to boost their egos to say, "You're a strong people. Look how numerous you are, Jews." He doesn't try to massage their egos. He doesn't try to appeal to their strength. He boosts their morale by reminding them that man is small and God is awesome. God is great. Just picture this for a moment. Imagine if you were there as you heard these words of Nehemiah, and as you know that all around you, you are surrounded by this large and menacing group of enemies. When you think of Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the men from Ashdod coming from all the places with these walls completely destroyed, coming on all sides against these feeble Jews. This is an unfair fight, wouldn't you say? This is a very unfair fight. Why? Because God is on Nehemiah's side. God is on Nehemiah's side, and that is why it's an unfair fight. Every time God is in our side, we can have all the commanders of this world, all the weapons of mass destruction. You can summon all the enemies of God. But if God is on our side, they are just like an insect. God can destroy and demolish them in a heartbeat. So because God is with us, it is an unfair fight. And so this is what the Nehemiah was trying to convey to them, that remember that man is small, but God is great. God could obliterate them if he wished to in a millisecond. I read a quote that says, "A proper view of God puts all difficulties in right perspective." Isn't that true? A right view of God puts all of our difficulties in right perspective. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember the Lord who is great and fearsome." He is great, Nehemiah says. He is high, greater in importance. He is high and lifted up, and there is no one like our God. And he is fearsome. It literally means he is fear. It's the same word that Nehemiah uses. Do not be afraid of them. Be afraid of God. Fear him. The fear of God, dear friends, is the greater antidote against the fear of man. The fear of God is the greatest antidote against the fear of man, because God, he is great. He is worthy of all our reverence, of our honor, of our respect. And we must, like Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. Remember. The word zakar, it means to recollect, to bring to mind. This is an act of constantly bringing to our minds the greatness of God, what God has done in history, and what God has done for you. When you are overwhelmed, when you are discouraged, and especially in the midst of opposition, it is a great strategy to think and meditate on all that God has done throughout history. It really helps us to keep our problems in the proper perspective and remember all that God has done in history. Remember the Israelites. Remember when they were oppressed by the Egyptians as slaves in Egypt. Remember how God delivered them. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. Remember his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Remember Esther and the Jews that were about to be executed, annihilated with that decree for all the Jews to be destroyed. But the Jews were saved and Haman was executed. Remember God's care and protection, even for your own life. Dear friends, do you make a habit of remembering all that God has done for you? Are you familiar with the word Ebenezer? Ebenezer. I'm not talking about the grumpy old man from the Christmas carol, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer, beautiful word. Ebenezer means stone of help. Turn with me for a few moments to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I think this is such an important passage as we think about remembering the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 7, just giving you a brief context while you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Following the death of Joshua and his generation, God's people rebelled and began worshiping idols. But in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, we are told that the people began to be repentant and truly seek after God. And we read these words in 1 Samuel 7, verses 10 to 12. We read, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Yahweh thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were defeated before Israel. So the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar." Notice verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. And he said, 'Thus far Yahweh has helped us.'" Thus far Yahweh has helped us. Each time, generation after generation, they saw that stone. That stone of help was an important reminder of God's power, of God's protection. And as we look back in our Christian lives, we should see a trail of Ebenezer stones in our life, in the chronology, in the timeline of our lives. We should have stacks of Ebenezer stones so that we can also say, till now, the Lord has helped us. As a church, as the leaders in this church, we can say, till now, the Lord has helped us. And for you, perhaps some of you are going through a hard time. Perhaps some of you are going through opposition. Perhaps some of you are going through conflict in your marriage, for example. Remember, Ebenezer, till now, the Lord has helped us. Have you perhaps recently lost your job or perhaps lost a loved one? Countless people have gone through that in this church, but one thing is true, as believers, we can say, the Lord so far has helped us. Are you facing opposition in the workplace, perhaps? Are people slandering you, gossiping behind your back, or seeking to harm you? Are you overwhelmed and discouraged like the Jews were, especially in the midst of opposition? This passage is so powerful as you meditate, constantly bringing into mind all that God has done in history and all that God has done for you. Like the Jews, you must take heart, dear believer. Do not be afraid. Do not fear them. Remember the Lord who is great and fearsome. As Nehemiah encourages the people to have the right mindset, he tells them, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And finally, he calls them to fight. He calls them to fight. Verse 14, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight. Remember the part that you must play. Notice that Nehemiah doesn't tell them to fight for their own personal gain, to fight for their honor, to fight for their sake. Nehemiah compels them to fight for others' sake. Fight. Remember what's at stake. Fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It kind of reminds me of the responsibility that soldiers have when they are called to fight. Not only do they do that for their own country, not only do they do that out of obligation, but out of love, yes, for their country, yes, for their people. They do so as well out of love for their family. They go out and fight. And the same is true for us this evening, dear brothers and sisters. Love for God and love for God's people should compel us to fight, to have this wartime mentality. When God and His people are under attack, we must be fervent in love and compelled to fight for them. We must replace fear with faith and fight. We must replace fear with faith and fight. And that's what happened in this passage. The people were encouraged, they were inspired, and they returned to their tasks. But this evening, let me ask you, how are you responding to opposition when it comes to your life? How are you responding to trials, to opposition, to difficulties? Isn't it incredible that the Lord so often uses difficulties to sanctify us, to sharpen us? Even like Job, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is a wonderful opportunity that the Lord gives us. He is sovereign even during affliction, even during these difficult trials. And He wants us, like the reeds in the passage, to humbly bow down. Not like the mighty oak. Perhaps some of you, if you are an unbeliever, are like that mighty oak, that when persecution, when difficulty comes, you stand strong and proud and mighty, relying on yourself, seeking to resist the wind. But you must bow down to the Lordship of Christ. You must realize that without Christ, you will fail. And even this evening, if you are not the Lord's, think seriously about this. Turn to Christ and be saved. In Hosea 5, verse 15, as God dealt with an unbelieving people, it says, in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Isn't that true? Sometimes in testimonies, how did the Lord save you? Well, I was at the pit. I was at the end of my life. And when I had no other place to run, I saw one who would say, come and I will help you. That is the Lord. Turn to Christ and live, knowing that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And for us as believers gathered this evening in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of ever-changing circumstances, whether it's at home, difficulties at home, in the workplace, or even at the church, it is very easy to become discouraged, weary, and downcast. But when opposition comes your way, here are two practical strategies. First, have the right response. You must begin with prayer. Prioritize prayer. And like this, the Jews, as a group of believers, not only we pray, but we set protection. Protecting the church from opposition, protecting our people from harm. But you also must have the right mindset. Remember that man is small. Remember that God is great and awesome. And remember that we must fight. We must fight with love and devotion for our wives, for our brothers, for our sisters, for our children. We must fight out of love for God and His church. Dear Grace Bible Church of Bakersfield, may the Lord strengthen your hands. May the Lord encourage your hearts and compel you to serve Him faithfully for this next season of your lives. Amen? Let us close our time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the example that we have from this group of Jews that were faithful with Nehemiah, to bow down in prayer, to fight for what was at stake. Lord, we thank you for what we have learned in your word tonight. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would give us all, Lord, in the different walks that we have with our different upbringings, with our different experiences, Lord, would you give us all the motivation, the right mindset, that when we face trials, which we will face, would you help us to have the right mentality? Would you help us to remember that there is nothing too small for you? That if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Would you help us to put all of our problems in the right perspective? Would you give us the strength to replace fear with faith and give us the strength to fight, to be engaged, actively engaged in the spiritual warfare, to make disciples, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help this church to continue to be a beacon of light in Bakersfield and yes, even throughout the world. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, not to leave this sanctuary and soon forget what we have learned. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word and be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.